Greetings of love this evening, in the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who has done so much for us, and yet he asks, like the songwriter says, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given to me? In other words, what have we given Jesus in return for what he has done for us? This evening I have a little message here that I would like to bring, but before we do that, let's just stand to our feet, those who care to, and sing, Lord, I am finally earnest to long, and we'll sing all three verses.
Lord, I am finally earnest in longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and revive thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as thou art.
Dead to the
I didn't say so last night, and I guess I haven't been doing very good in giving you a heads up on what I'm planning to preach about the following evening. But this evening I did decide to bring something more for the youth, but I think we'll probably admit that it applies to any age present. So if you're a youth, you can pay attention, and if you're older, you may, if you care to. I think brother said something about hearing. It's not because who's speaking, it's simply because some of these points might be a blessing to us at some level. This evening, like I said, I think some of these things, all these things can be applied regardless of our age. But some of these points will have worked better for us if we learned them at a young age. If we can. Now, not all of us maybe have had exposure to some of these ideas, and we hope and trust that it's a blessing to us all. But the earlier in life we learn these things, the better off it is for us. I will admit and confess to you that on some of these specific points, my younger years could have been better if I had learned them earlier in life. I will readily admit that. I might say more about that as we go along. The title tonight is Valuable Lessons Youth Should Learn. Valuable Lessons Youth Should Learn. And if you're in the youth of old age, bumping around 60-ish years old, a youth of old age, it still applies. And if you're any older than that, it still applies as well. But I hope that some of us who are more mature in our age, I hope that we have learned some of these lessons, and I hope that we're applying them in our day-by-day experience already, because some of them are rather basic. The first one I have is learn to have a devotional life. If you're a young Christian tonight, I trust and pray that you would have a devotional life. Personal time with God in prayer. Personal time of reading the Bible. Time in prayer, as already said. And time in meditating on spiritual things. To my understanding of life, it's a bit limited for sure, but I contend tonight that next to the most important decision a man makes or a woman makes in their lifetime is the decision whether or not they will follow Jesus and accept him as their personal Savior and Lord. That's number one. But running right beside that, and to maintain that, and to maintain any type of a vibrant Christian experience, it is of very high importance. And dare I say, the most important thing right beside it is your devotional life. Our Christian experience rises and falls in accordance with our devotional life, whether we have it or whether we do not have it, and the extent to which we have it, and the sincerity with which we carry ourselves in our devotional life. Our Christian experience, the ebb and flow, the mountaintops and the valleys will be very much regulated by that devotional life in our Christian experience. Have you ever had it that you rolled out of bed when the alarm clock rang, you ran and got busy, you got to the job, and it was like push, 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 push all day long? And you get to a certain moment and you say, you know what? I didn't even take time to pray this morning. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever have a day like that, you think, well, you know, I was having a little trouble with my thoughts today. Why was it? Oh, really? It just is that way. And if we're so tired tonight, we just don't have time. We're just go to bed without praying. Just go to sleep. We find that and yet the day that you woke up and you spent time with the Lord, maybe you have your Bible reading in the morning, maybe you, and you find that, wow, I didn't even think I had it in me, and this opportunity, this situation came up, was taxing, it was stressing, and yet somehow we managed it. Somehow we found God's grace sufficient to weather the storm or the temptation or whatever. It all rises and falls with where that graph of devotional life is going. It is that way in my experience. Maybe I'm stupid, but that's just the way it is for me. Maybe it's not that way for you. The outward appearance can basically stay the same, but God is looking at our heart. And God knows the spiritual temperature. Maybe I should say it that way. The spiritual temperature of our Christian experience rises and falls with that of our devotional life. And it runs right parallel with the new birth experience and discipleship, where that graph goes, our spiritual temperature, our effectiveness in Christian ministry, and so on. Psalm 5 verse 3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Someone has said that if we run without God in the morning, we will scarcely find him in the rest of the day. If we go without God in the morning, we will scarcely find him in the rest of the day. And I know that there's probably exceptions to that, and it's maybe just somebody's way of saying it, and probably a personal reminder to that person, whoever said that, to spend time with God in the morning. But the psalmist wanted God to hear his voice in the morning. Wanted God to know that I'm going to turn my face toward you, dear God, and this morning, I want to do it this morning and tomorrow morning and the next day. God willing, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. If you care to, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, some common verses here ahead of this Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then he goes on with the Lord's Prayer. And then he gives some teaching on forgiveness that we talked about briefly last night. But my dear friends, let me ask you a question. If you're a young person, do you have in the average day, now I know there's always exceptions to the rule, okay? We understand that. But on your average day, do you have a time of prayer? Whether you're the youth of 16 years of age or 65, do you have a regular time when you like to, when a normal day, when you like to pray, a time to pray? Second, where is that place of prayer? Where is your prayer closet? Is there such a place? Or is it just kind of random? I know a lot of people say they like to pray when they drive, and I do sometimes, but I find that I'm very distracted when I'm doing that. I concentrate a lot on driving and on a lot of meditating besides. And I guess I find it difficult to pray when I'm driving, but sometimes I do. Maybe you're one of them that prays when you drive. I don't know, but where is that time of prayer, and when is that time of prayer, and where is that place of prayer in your experience? It is very, very important to have a time of prayer and a place of prayer in our regular, normal life. And it's vital because Jesus said, if you read it, you can read it different places and different wordings, but one place he said, watch and pray. For what reason? That ye enter not into temptation. And that is part of the Lord's Prayer itself. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I've had it through my youth and in later years, in times and places when I knew that there was going to potentially be temptation nearby, or things that were bigger than me, areas where I felt weak, I'd ask God, free me from temptation. And it's amazing the things God has done to help us with that. And I give God the glory for that. And sometimes I guess I should pray it even more often. But Jesus also said, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. In fact, he says at another place, that the hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. But it would just be all right if Jesus would come while you're praying. That would just be okay. That would just be pretty deluxe right there. But do we have that? Is that part of our life? I've used this illustration already, and if you've heard me use it before, you just have to hear it again, I guess. But I contend this evening that for the Christian, as the songwriter says it this way, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the grave of death, he enters heaven with prayer. And I contend tonight that one reason some Christians are not very spiritually alive is because they're trying to survive in their Christian experience, in quotation marks, if you please. They're trying to survive their Christian life without prayer. And it's like having duct tape across your mouth and a clothespin on your nose, and you can't breathe. You can't breathe. And you wonder why you're starving or gasping for air because it's tight. You're not breathing. Is that somebody you? How is your devotional life, prayer time? Well, you say, what in the world should I pray about? I pray about 2 or 3 minutes and I'm done. Well, in your Bible, there's a book named Acts. And I use Acts as an acronym. And if you care to write it down, you may. A, adoration. Spend some time talking to God about who he is and how great he is and what he means to you. Worship him. Adore him. C, confession. God, I have needs in my life. God, I failed in my words or in my thoughts or in my actions. God, help me. I confess that I'm a needy person. T, thanksgiving. And the list of things we can thank God for is endless. Someone has said it this way, what if God only gave you tomorrow the things you thanked him for today? What kind of a life would you have if that's all you got tomorrow is the things you thanked him for today? It's a thought. Do we thank God? And ultimately, the S in Acts is supplication. God, remember my spouse, remember my children, remember my grandchildren. Father in heaven, please have mercy upon neighbor so-and-so. Please bless the minister as he preaches the word and tell Sunday school teachers tomorrow morning. Be with the church service. Bring those to the church service that want need to hear the gospel from the Keysville community and beyond. Oh, Father. And if we go through that, just that little ACTS acronym, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, prayer time can go very quickly. And you wonder where it went to. Following that, we go on with, oh, how love I thy law. Does God have any evidence that you love the pages of this book? Does God have any evidence that you love his law, that you love his word? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Has that word been a light on your path this week? Not so much because of what some preacher said, not so much because of something that somebody spoon-fed to you, but rather by your own Bible reading. Has that word been a light in your life? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Another verse, this is all excerpts from Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young lady cleanse her way? Wherewithal shall a father or mother or an older single cleanse their way? Wherewithal shall a grandma or grandpa cleanse their way? Or a great-grandma or a great-grandpa? It's all by the same thing. It's by the washing of the water of the word. And I found even very recently here that sometimes I just need to stop, put the phone away, and get away from distractions and grab the good old book and just read for a while. It has a very cleansing effect on the heart and the mind of a person. And are we too busy for that? Proverb writer, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. If you go over to, and you wonder why it's not going so well in the battle against the enemy, part of the armor is the sword of the Spirit and prayer and all of those things, that the shield of faith. It says here, though, that the every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And some of that shield comes by using God's word for what it's made for and applying it in my life and utilizing the truth that's there as a buckler against the onslaughts of the enemy. And we need that so much in a world that is bombarding us constantly with evil things and temptations. Are we allowing God's word to be a shield for us? 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Could Apostle John write that to the young men, the young dads seated here this evening, the older dads, the younger mothers, the young single girls here? Could the Apostle John, I have written unto you, young ladies, older women, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. But the word of God won't abide in us if we are not taking it in, if we're not reading it, if we're not trying to participate in it. I believe most of us tonight not only have ears, but most of us can read. It is one of the amazing things, though, that some of our brethren in other countries have needed to reckon with. They come to this point and they don't know how to read God's word. They come to faith in Christ because of the preaching and teaching, but can't read God's word. And I was having a little discussion, a little message like this at San Antonio Belize the last time we were there. And there was this 90-year-old lady who said, well, the preacher said I'm supposed to read the Bible and I don't know how to read. But bless her heart, there's a dear sister down there that goes over and reads the Bible to her every week. And she goes over and reads to her. And that's one of the highlights of her week. She gets to hear the word and she comes to church. She's 90 and something years old. And she still comes to church because she wants to hear. She wants to get what she can. Bless her heart. But most of us know how to read. And we probably have a lot of books that we've gone through, some of us. But how much time have we spent here? It's a challenge. The word of God will never abide in us unless we're taking it in. And by that, we can overcome the wicked one. I said valuable lessons. The next one I want to look at, and this one to me is very, very important, and this is one, a portion of this I should have learned younger than what I did. I'll readily admit that to you. We must learn to accept instruction, admonition, correction, and criticism. Instruction is teaching by words, sharing information, giving information. And there's times and places where we are in the receiving end of instruction, teaching by words. In school life is a lot of this. If you're in, whether you're in first grade, if you're in preschool class, in Sunday school, if you're in ninth grade or 12th grade, it's a lot of instruction, okay? And you say, that's okay, we understand that. But then I said admonition is putting things into the mind and reminding, remember, do this. Remember, don't do that. If you're new at mowing the yard, your parents might, or your mom or dad might say, remember, watch the flower bed over there. Remember, check the oil in the engine before you start the mower. Remember, it's an admonition. It might even be a reproof. Sunshine, you should not have done that. We need to do better next time. It actually means training by word in original context. Training by word. And most of us who are parents have a little bit of understanding on that one, right? Training by word. And then we have correction. It means to train by action. It's not just words now, it's some action. And with a 2 or 3 year old, that might look like training by action has one face, and when it's 18 and 19 year olds, it has another face. As parents, as co-workers then, or whatever sphere we find ourselves in, employee in a store, whatever the case is, correction, training by action might have a little different look for a 20-year-old than it does for a 3-year-old, okay? And none of these am I able to go too deep, but we're just going to kind of scratch the surface on a few of them. And then, of course, discipline. And we believe in discipline church life. But sometimes people, when they as soon as they hear the word discipline, they think of somebody needing a little trip to the woodshed. We have that proverbial thing even at our shop. One of the fellows says, yeah, well, I guess we need to have a little trip to the woodshed. And we all know what he means by that. It's just a little talking to you. But I think you know what I'm talking about, but my dear friends, when we talk about discipline, the root word of that isn't giving somebody a spanking or something of that nature. It really isn't. The root word is a disciple. Disciple is the root word of discipline. And our training as parents, our training as school teachers, our training as we work with people, and as we are work with them on the same job, and we think about this thing of correction, it's to help them become disciples. And that's a huge task, but it does include training by action, incidentally. And then what about criticism? Criticism tends to be like unfavorable remarks or judgments. It's to analyze something and to point out the need for improvement. And I'm going to be quick to say tonight that this is an area that I learned later than I should have in life. I'm going to tell you something, and that is this, that there are some people who cannot take one pinch of constructive criticism. They can't take any correction whatsoever. If you give them one word of admonition and or correction and or constructive criticism, your name has an X on it from now and until I'm not sure how long. Because I know people like that they, you wouldn't believe what that fella told me one time. And they go on and tell that same old story about that preacher, about that who knows who it was way back when that gave me that word of admonition. And they took it just so nicely. They had the biggest smile on their face. And after it was over, the rest of us heard about how bad it was. Oh, you wouldn't believe how. But my dear friends, on this side of the house, if a 14-year-old girl is making a cake and she was doing her valiant best at it, and whenever mom comes back into the kitchen, there's flour spilled here and there's measuring cups and spoons sitting laying all over the countertop, and somehow it was time to move on with something more fun to do than clean up the kitchen, mom might just give a few words of constructive criticism, okay? Is that understood? And on this side of the house, if we just got done building a cabinet or changing the oil and didn't make that fill cap tight enough, or didn't make the filter tight enough when we changed the oil, or if we didn't put the screws in tight enough on that project we were doing, and dad comes along and says, you know, son, you tried real hard, but we got to do something just a little bit better. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's some boys that just get whenever dad says stuff like that. He's just criticizing what I'm doing. But blessed is that young man that can say, you know what? Thanks, dad. And you know what? I'm 55 years old. Oh, actually, sorry about that. Since last week, I'm 56. And sometimes at the shop, the fellas need to say, hey, Virgil, there was this little problem came up with this piece of machinery you worked on. You know what? It just does me good to say thank you for that. I needed to hear that. I want to try to do better next time. It's a lesson, and the earlier you learn that in life, the better a man you will be. And by the way, the earlier you learn it in life, the better a young lady you will be. And if you learned that at 7 or 8, bless your heart, because some of us took a little longer to learn it. And I hope I've learned it now. A lot of constructive criticism is to make a person that's doing good become better. And a person that's now doing better to become, could we say, professional? If no one ever got constructive criticism and no one ever listened to it, all the work would be average or less. But to make it be the way it's supposed to be, it should be received and listened to and heeded. Using those ears Brother Vernon was talking to us about. The mom that comes and tells her 14-year-old daughter, please clean up the kitchen when you're done with the baking project, and whenever you clean the house next time, remember that corner over there. And the dad or boss that comes and tells the employee or his son, do this and this, and don't forget, like you did the last time, about that. It's to make them a better person. It's not to smash them in the mud. Now, I know that sometimes criticism and correction, sometimes it comes in a pretty heavy dose. I know sometimes it feels pretty rough. But if somehow we could realize that, you know what, it's for my good. And you could someday begin to appreciate and love the person that gave you some constructive criticism. It's a very, very, very valuable lesson in life. So you say, well, where's that in the scripture? The Bible says in Psalm 38, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Some of you parents, maybe even school teachers, have this little thing that somebody's being a little bit nixy over there. Maybe you're in the middle of a discussion. They see you and you just make some little move with your head or your, and you guide them with your eye, and the child's line up. No, enough of that. Line up. Just a little eye contact, and guide. And is there a way we can do that with God? We can look at His Word, and is God's approval on this? It says He will guide us with His eye. Does the proverb writer say anything about this? Let's check it out. Proverbs 9. About this thing about correction and admonition and constructive criticism. The proverb writer have anything to say to us about it? Proverbs 9, verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. And then it says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So we can decide tonight if we're a scorner or if we're wise. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And my dear friends, tonight this applies not only to the little illustrations in everyday life that I already gave, but sometimes a preacher needs to hear some words of admonition. Sometimes a Sunday school teacher needs to hear some words that make him not only a good teacher, but a better teacher. And hopefully he can become better yet. But sometimes it won't happen until somebody has the grace or the tact or whatever it is to help them see an error or see a need or see a way that they could improve. A song leader or whatever the case might be. But if you, whenever that happens, even in church life, say, I'm going to watch my, keep a little distance from that fella. He really laid me out. He shot me out of the saddle, I'm telling you. He really made it rough on me. And we didn't say, yes, Lord. Yes, brother. I want to take that to heart. It can make a good man a better man, a good woman a better woman if we do that. Proverbs 10:17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. If I just discard any admonition, any correction of any kind, if I just disregard and kick against it and criticize the person that talked to me or corrected me in some way, I'm a fool in plain terms. Proverbs 15, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Some of us have done some projects, maybe in engine repair or something, maybe in some of our sewing. Yeah, that's another area there where some constructive criticism comes in good sometimes in sewing. Before you made the best dress, you might have needed some help along the way. And there might have been a few humbling experiences that came your way. Before honor is humility. And may God help us to learn these little lessons. And some of it has to do with using those ears again that Brother Vernon spoke about and hearing reproof and getting understanding. Have one more reference here in Proverbs tonight, and that's over in 27, verses 5 and 6. But I contend tonight that these are valuable lessons for young people and those of us who are older youth. 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes the person that loves you the most is the person who'll tell you where you did something that you should not have done, or points out a place where you should have done better. An open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When a friend comes to you with a word of correction, a word of criticism, and maybe he or she did not think to do it all with all the niceties that could have possibly been done with. But at the end of the day, a friend wants the best for you and wants to see you do better tomorrow than you did yesterday. And we must take it as such. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I think we could, without doing any injustice, say the woman of God as well. Because I believe there's some of them seated here tonight, women of God, women who desire to do God's will for their life. All scripture, and it does its work in our lives and can if we allow it to. For some reason, I don't think I'm quoting that quite right. I'm not sure why. Thought I knew where it was here. But anyway, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For instruction, righteousness, for reproof and correction. I think it says all those. All right. And just remember that some of that instruction in righteousness, some of that way that we become more perfect in Christ, God uses human instrumentality to make it happen. The third lesson that I want to look at tonight among the valuable lessons for youth is to learn to honor the elderly and authority figures in our lives. Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The Bible says also, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And that might be in a church context, but I think most of us know by now that if we ever saw blue lights behind our vehicle on the road, it might have been to our advantage to have obeyed those that have rule over us, incidentally. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the King. We had some visitors for lunch a couple Sundays ago. And a lot of us met at church, but someone else was invited to our place that was not at our congregation that morning. He was a grandpa, and he wanted to meet one of the young men, approximately, give or take, 25, 30 years old. And while the fellas walked into our house, he was coming toward him, a grandpa, about 10 years older than me, possibly, maybe not quite that old, maybe 63 or so, but a man a lot older than twice his age, I'd say. The fellow was sitting on the couch just like this, and whenever the brother come over to him, this grandpa, he said, hi there, it's good to see you again. What's the Bible say? Stand up before the hoary head. Meet him, look him in the eye, and shake his hand. Read him as you should. The Bible says so. Rise up before the hoary head. There's a reason why. It teaches us respect for those that have gone before us, that are older than us, that have more wisdom than us. But it's also good if we as older ones like to greet the little ones. It's a blessing. I just love it to shake the hands of these little people here. And even get down on their level and shake hands with them. It's just a good thing. And it makes a little connection, you see. But we need to learn to respect those that are older than us. It just so happens when I was an older teenager, we had some tough experiences. But I happened to have two old friends. And if I'm going to say their names tonight, because neither one of them's living to hear it anymore. One of them was named Grant Martin, lived on State Line Road. Anybody know him in this assembly? He was one of my good friends. And I loved to come back from Costa Rica, and I would never go by State Line Road on Route 81 without stopping to see Brother Grant. Either coming to Pennsylvania or going back to Tennessee or going south. I had to say hi to Brother Grant. He was a friend of mine, and he shared a lot of stuff with me, and I learned a lot from him. And another one was Calvert Petrie of Sparta, Tennessee. And I tell you that the hours I spent with those two men helped to shape my life and form me to be who I am today. Because they were old men, way older than myself, but they were friends. The Bible says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. It says it very plainly. And there's a reason why the Bible says that. And it's all for the reason that a younger person learns to respect the older generation and learns to venerate those that are older and more experienced. And sometimes they might not have been to the very place and exact situation that you were. I remember Brother Grant telling me a story about a financial situation that he was involved with. He said, well, Virgil, he said, the only difference between that problem and some others I dealt with in my life is it had a few more zeros behind it. And you knew that the man had something, a lot was happening up here as he made such a statement. And some of that, in a small way, he wanted to share with another person younger than himself. The last one I have tonight is to learn to share what we have received. Learn to share what we have received. Now, some of you younger little ones here, boys and girls, some of you younger ones know what it's like to have visitors come to your house and you had that favorite dolly or that favorite truck or toy, and you just don't want to give it to the other fella so he'd play with it. Don't want to give my dolly to that girl. She might mess it all up. Oh, my. But mom says, now, Rachel, or Sally, or whatever your name is, you must learn to share. And do you know what? That applies to 3 and 4 and 5 year olds. But it also applies to 14 and 18 year olds. And 68 year olds, too. We must learn to share what we have received. The Bible says it very plainly that there is nothing that we have not received. And because of that, we have the responsibility to share it with someone else. That includes material goods such as time, tools, money, and gifts. And I've been just almost overwhelmed with the generosity of you folks here. Things that have been given to us this week. This one here, you don't even need to be taught much about, it seems like. It just is amazing to me, and God bless you for that. You've learned to share what you've received, but this is a lesson that sometimes we need to be reminded of, depending where we're at and how things are in our lives. I'm going to tell a little story here. This happened, and I've heard this illustration given over the pulpit before, and I guess I'll just share it. Maybe you've heard it already. It just so happened there was a young man who had a nice truck. And the idea was that there was a bunch of food in some spot in Pennsylvania that they wanted to have on a skid, and it needed to be hauled to Pilgrim Bible School in Darbin, Mississippi. Maybe a few of you have heard about that location in Darbin, Mississippi. And they said, young man, you got a truck, and I heard that you're planning to drive down there. Would there be any chance that we could load that skid of stuff on your truck to haul it down there? He said, oh, man. He said, if I put that skid of stuff, how high is it? Oh, no. He said, I like to keep my tonneau cover over my bed of my truck. He said, if I do that, I'm going to get real bad gas mileage going down there. I just don't really want to. Seriously? You're going to drive all the way to Mississippi, and you got to keep that tonneau cover over your bed so you get about a mile and a half better mileage. Seriously? Uh-huh. Where did that fellow learn to share? Or maybe he didn't. I don't know who that person was, and I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying. Somebody came to another person and said, they just got done with a summer Bible school event in their congregation. And he said, brother, we have Wednesday evening coming up here, and I wondered if you'd be willing to give us devotions. The brother said, there's no way I could have devotions on Wednesday night. He said, I've already given too much to the church. Really? Maybe you ministers could use that excuse sometime. I can't preach. I've already given too much to the church. God forbid. I mean, I know that there's times and schedules we can't. It just doesn't work out. But when did any of us give too much to the church? When did that happen, pray tell? My dear friends, this evening, let us learn to share what we have received. Not only the material things, not only that, but also the spiritual blessings that we received, our testimony in pointing the lost to Jesus Christ. I want to go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 24. I'll just let the scripture speak for itself. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that which holdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. And then it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth much more, the wicked and the sinner. And if we look at the context here, we see not only the sharing of that which is material, of time and talents and energy and goods and things and tools and baked goods and meals and things like that, but we also see the spiritual side. He that winneth souls is wise. And if you think that happens just because you were sitting on an easy chair, kicked back and trying to take it easy, it doesn't happen that way. It takes work and it takes investment. It takes giving and giving and giving for souls to come into the kingdom. Proverbs 28:27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give of your material things and of your spiritual blessings. Freely give. In Spanish it says, de gracia recibisteis, dad de gracia. It means you have received of grace, give with grace, or give of grace. Give what God has given you with grace. Share that with others. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Second Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And notice, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. I think there was a point last night in the message that kind of ties in with this. The Bible also says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And to conclude the night, I wish I could quote this poem, and I can quote parts of it, but I know that I don't have it all in my memory like it used to be, so I'm going to read it in conclusion of the message tonight. Have you had a kindness shown? Pass it on. 'Twas not given for you alone. Pass it on. Let it travel down the years. Let it wipe on others' tears. Till in heaven the deed appears. Pass it on. Did you hear the loving word? Pass it on, like the singing of a bird. Pass it on. Let its music live and grow. Let it cheer another's woe. You have reaped what others sow. Pass it on. 'Twas the sunshine of a smile. Pass it on. Staying but a little while. Pass it on. April's beam, a little thing. Yet it wakes the flowers of spring. Makes the silent birds to sing. Pass it on. Have you found the heavenly light? Pass it on. Souls are groping in the night. Daylight gone. Hold thy lighted lamp on high. Be a star in someone's sky. He may live who else would die. Pass it on. Be not selfish in thy greed. Pass it on. Look upon thy brother's need. Pass it on. Live for self, you live in vain. Live for Christ, you live again. Live for him, with him you reign. Pass it on. Let's stand for prayer.